Welcome everyone to the Blessings of Christ. It's February 1st, 2026. Gosh, January already just sped on by. Hard to believe, but the months and the years just seem to roll quicker for me every year as life goes on. But it's a wonderful journey that we're having together here. So glad you're here today on Sunday, the 1st of February. We're excited about this lesson. It's a powerful one. Fortunately, it's not the last one in the book. If you don't have a copy of The Keys of Yeshua, I'd encourage you to get it. But looks like Glenda just jumped on the line. So, Glenda, we are in record. So we're really happy.
Hello, everyone. Yeah, we had a little technical problem over here. That's been happening a lot since the snow touched the ground. Okay, but I'm here. I'm well. We're doing great. And we want the same for you. Nancy, thank you so much for being here and getting us started. You are the queen of our management board. And we are so glad to have you. All right.
Well, I'm glad to be here.
Yeah. Nancy, where are we? I just arrived. So where are we?
We're just welcoming everybody into this glorious day and this incredible chapter, and just being together and bringing our presence and energy to make for a wonderful, lively lesson today. So we're just happy to be here and just telling everybody how to get into the call. If you have a question, we've got a couple callers already in line for the end. So just encouraging folks, if they had a question or something they need clarification or a real special blessing, just to do the star 6 and move from there. So welcome.
Hey, that was a great intro, Nancy, and I'm just going to pick up where you left off, okay? So, hi, everyone. It's such a pleasure, as always, to be here, and we're going to take up study of our next chapter, which is chapter 22, so we are coming close to the grand finale of The Keys of Yeshua. This is a sequel to Love Without End, which we spent a long time in our Sunday conference call, a blessing call, going through together. And I think that the sequel has been adding a great deal to your understanding, which of course is why The Keys of Yeshua was created in the beginning. After completing Love Without End, I was called everywhere to give either Sunday messages at the altar or seminars in the afternoon. And so I was often presented with questions to me, much like the questions I had presented to Yeshua when we were painting his portrait. So I had to come up with answers that were in review of Love Without End, and they would often ask me, well, can you take that to the next level? And I would just say, give me a minute in silence. I'm going to ask him. And so I did. And everything that I spoke in those seminars over a period of years was written down. And I thought it needed to be passed on as the sequel to Love Without End. Sometimes he and I would have a study session at home after I got through with whatever presentation I made publicly, and we built on it. So everything in The Keys of Yeshua is just literally built on what was in Love Without End. So, yes, I highly recommend it. He did not show up physically with me to take notes, but by that point in time, he and I had a very good telepathic communication, which I would usually draw up in either meditation or prayer, or, Yeshua, could you please answer a question I need to give to somebody else? Sometimes he would say, well, tell them to ask me directly. You know, that's what he prefers. He really prefers that you use all of these documents of information that I wrote as a bridge to increasing and developing your relationship with him. But at the same time, people love continuity, and continuity from where they started learning and then the next step on forward. So that's what we do in this book. And it's especially illustrated in the way we cover this chapter 22 on the restoring the temple. For Yeshua, the temple is the Sacred Heart, whether it's his, the Blessed Mother, the Holy Spirit, or anyone else. There is this God seat inside you. When God said that we were created in his image, well, he was really referring to his potential. Obviously, he doesn't look like me or you or Nancy or Gary or any of our other family members and best friends. He's not going to put on a fedora and or a motorcycle jacket and just walk out on the street talking to people. He might. He can do whatever he wants to do, but that wasn't what he was referring to. He was referring to the fact that we have a God seed planted in each one of us. And as we get to know that part of ourself, we become more than our human self. We rise up to a greater, a higher perspective and a larger parameter for living. More empathy, more compassion, more understanding, and these are the wisdoms that are imprinted in the Sacred Heart. We covered these in Love Without End, the higher intelligence of the Sacred Heart, or the higher intelligence of the heart. And that was a transformative revelation for most people. There were, he described that there were actually seven dimensions of the Sacred Heart, the higher heart, shall we say, where it was in our body, okay, and how to access it. All of that is in the higher intelligence of your heart, in Love Without End. But there's more to how we can look at that, because through the years in talking about that and teaching it, students would ask me, well, how do I get into it? And the best and primary answer is you activate it. It's already in you. And because it's in you, you don't have to do make a U-turn and then go get into it. What you need to do is activate it. But if you do insist on seeing it as something not worthy for you to activate and see, there are ways you can enter in meditation. And those were given to you in Love Without End. But we're just going to take the next step, which is, let's just understand and use and apply to the betterment of life everything that was given to us, which is a seed that's only awaiting sunlight, water, and love to sprout into all of its many, many compartments. Now, when we were discussing this, when I first learned about it in Love Without End, we referred to these as dimensions because it was in reference to the fact that we were created in union with God. We're his children. Now, we don't see ourselves as that in the world because we're so immersed in the world, which for the most part has separated tremendously and unexplainably, conforming to situations rather than conforming to the will, the love, and the laws of God. So we don't see it very well, but we are still in that state of union. We progress from that state of union into the love that we know ourselves to be, which then expanded into the love we give into life, life being love in action, right? And so forth. It goes on and on through the seven dimensions. Well, you, please, I would really recommend that you read that chapter in tandem with this chapter, because they really do belong together, the first one being the one in love without end, progressing to this one. But this one takes us on a little bit different path, and I think that's actually quite useful. First of all, he referred very early on, before we got into it, a very famous quote from him to the apostles. He was telling them, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I come to prepare a place for you. And that place is within your very own being." Each human being is a temple to the Creator's presence. When I came to earth, these temples or mansions were broken, fallen, or challenged with inadequate or wrong understanding. It was my love, my choice, and my duty to enter the temple of human form and to restore it from the inside out. So, what we're talking about in this chapter is not some holy temple in heaven. And it makes really pretty clear when he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions," he wasn't actually talking about other planets. Now, he could have included that for sure. I don't think this is the only planet humans have been created on. I don't think this is the only planet the Father loves. I think he loves all of his creation. But for us, this is the relevant and rational temple that we have to be in, to love through, and to understand. But he actually went on to refer to what were called dimensions in the heart is your higher intelligence. He called these little, these different aspects of the temple, mansions. They were places to be. They were things to like rooms within the great mansion that needed to all be swept clean, renovated, polished, and restored. Okay, so as we go through this chapter, you know, he's going to bring up, not illusions, but allusions to these compartments, like they are compartments. He says, "Man's doorway to that perfection is the Sacred Heart. Seek it first, and all else shall be given to you." So he gave us to understand these different compartments of the Sacred Heart as being unique and special and inhabitable places we can go, pray, meditate, study, and apply to life. And be and serve from these places of being. So today Nancy's going to read us the introduction to this chapter, and we're going to talk about it. And then next time, we're going to go through all of these spaces or rooms within the mansion next time. And there's one more thing that he did not, he gave a little inclination, a little suggestion of In Love Without End, but he did not get into it. And that would be our incentive, our aspirations that take us there. There are things within us we didn't know even existed until we aspired to find them. We wanted to find compassion, or we wanted to find something that we really wanted to enhance our life with, to become more connected to God with. And these desires were not worldly desires. They were desires that would be suitable to, request in the temple, inside the temple, such as innocence and abundance, which inside the temple means a whole lot more than riches or prosperity. Abundance could mean anything. It could mean the richness of your love. It could mean your prolific creation and service in life. You see, inside the temple, these desires we so frequently have take on a different tonality. For example, the fourth aspiration is wisdom. A lot of people confuse that with experience and knowledge. Like, okay, I've got my degree in university or just a degree in life. I know how it works, and all I need is experience, and then I'll have wisdom. No, it doesn't work that way. Wisdom comes from within the temple. Wisdom does not come from within the world. If you've ever, I know you all have met at least one or two or few wise people in your life. I certainly pray and hope so. But that wisdom did not come from a school, a university, or even training about how to be a better technician, webmaster, designer, or traffic control officer. Now, wisdom can appear in all of those professions, but it comes because you asked for it. It's like, let me give you an example. It's like the teacher who's smart, really smart. She's had years of teaching experience. She loves her students. And for the most part, her students like her because she's a very ingratiating person. But it's still frustrating. She wants to get across, really across to her students, the better meaning of what she's teaching. And so she prays for wisdom. And finally, wisdom comes to her. And she rents a piano to be delivered to her classroom, to be there for a week. And she's going to show them on the scales of that piano, exactly what she's talking about, how tonality works, how tonality layers to create harmony, how chords are built. See, she had the wisdom to know she needed to draw upon higher levels of knowledge. She needed to draw from above and pull down. You see, in the world, we have all kinds of stratification And some of it is actually greedy and some is cruel. I don't enjoy the fact that there's inhumane stratification. But a little bit of it is necessary because you don't want someone without a degree in math teaching your kids math. So a little bit of stratification, really, it is necessary. You got to qualify for the work you do. You got to prove your dedication, your commitment, and your proficiency in areas of expertise. You don't want a veterinarian treating you for heart trouble. You know, stratification is a very essential thing, as long as it's truly qualified, truly benign, truly necessary. And yes, some stratification is. But we think of it only of the world and in practical measures. You don't want someone driving the school bus, pitch hitting for the real driver, when they don't even have the right kind of license and it's expired. I mean, you really would be angry if that happened. Okay, I think I've made my point. But there's also an upward stratification. And that's simply because people who are only immersed in the world, and I'm not saying they're not smart, to be brilliant, but if they're only immersed in the world, they're not going to have a higher perspective that you need in certain life critical situations. This is why we need to meditate. We need to pray. And we actually need to read inspirational documents that were left behind for our guidance. That includes the Bible. That includes the Dhammapada. That includes so many, many sacred documents that were left that give us guidance. And if they're not all completely accurate, you know the great thing I find in them? I love St. Hildegard. I just love her energy and her message. Okay, the great thing about it is this is a human, just like you and me, who tried her best, who had a connection with God, perhaps with other saints or the angels, the Holy Spirit, and she gave us her experience of this connection. That's wonderful because it encourages us to seek what she had and to show us that there is an upper stratification and it goes through the angels and the saints and the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is in all levels. That's the one that's everywhere for everyone all the time. But you have to ask for it. You know, he's not going to interfere. This is the other thing you need to know. And it's why you really need to restore your temple. Because you could be going through all kinds of troubles in life. Maybe if your guardian angel is watching and nearby, they'll intervene because they have the right to intervene. But Yeshua does not have the right to intervene unless you ask. That may come as a surprise to you, but he says it to the apostles. The Holy Spirit does not intervene unless you ask. Why? Why do you think? Well, the first thing is because they don't want to cancel out your free will. Your free will is considered to be a sovereign right. This is what keeps you from just being a puppet of God instead of a child of God. And they won't interfere with your choice, your free will, and what you're agreeing to go through. That is your life. But you have, if you ask, you will receive. That's the consolation. So, for a lot of people, it's not easy to develop a relationship with God. And there's a reason. Because they grew up in a family, a community, a church, perhaps, where addressing God was just a formal chant or utterance with amen at the end. It wasn't a living, personal relationship. But you've got yourself. You've got, hopefully, a pretty good relationship with yourself. You know what you like. You know what you don't like. You know what you need. You know what you don't need. Okay, so it's only a tiny step further to instruct you that there is this place inside you where you can go to find higher answers. Now, we've abandoned this place. We've left it. We've separated from it. And we don't much know how to navigate it. But it knows you. It knows you. So all you got to do is just say, I would like to be in my Sacred Heart today. I would like to know it better. I would like it to be in communion with me better. And then take it from there. See what happens. You may get something in your dreams that night. You might get an immediate answer. Or you might get a phone call from a friend that said, you know, I've been thinking about you lately, and I just wanted to know if you're all right in X, Y, or Z department, whatever it might be, that your friend knows about. And they might actually ask you for advice because they now see you more as a person with wisdom. This interacting with your sacred center will change your life because it will change your prospects in life. You'll still have to do the work, but the work may be easier. You'll still have to make choices, but you'll make better choices. You still have to make friends, but you'll make better friends. And your friends will love you more because they know you're coming from a place of authenticity. You want to build authenticity? Well, my friends, that's where you go to build it. So what we're going to look at in these next 3 weeks would be these three orientations toward the Sacred Heart. Today, Nancy's going to help us just finish this little introduction that I started out on. Then we're going to look at the chapters within, or the rooms within the mansion that are the different levels of intelligence. Then we're going to look at the aspirations that we have that open their doors to us. So that's 3 weeks of study on this, and I don't think you want to miss this. This is your roadmap to a better life. So, Nancy, I know I took a long time, but I decided to do it up front instead of afterwards. Now, everything you read is going to make a whole lot more sense to everybody.
Absolutely. What a wonderful preface and foundation for what we're about to read. And thank you. You're always bringing us right back to the heart. So we're going to get reading here, folks, with Restoring the Temple, Chapter 22, from the Keys of Yeshua. Thank you, Glenda, for that. And here's Yeshua's message, Glenda's first reading, speaking, and then we'll get into his words. Miracles of healing were legendary to the life and mission of Yeshua. It is also clear that his intention in healing was not to serve as a physician in the ordinary sense, or even to administer blessings as random acts of kindness. He was instructing his followers and all mankind about a subject far more important to him, the spiritual nature of all humanity and the kingdom of heaven to which we belong. Healing was simply the best demonstration of that great message. In no uncertain terms, he said in various ways, the kingdom of God is within you. That idea is difficult enough to grasp today with our abstract language and intellect. Just imagine the challenge of communicating such a thought to people whose average lifespan was 45 years, with all of those being a struggle for survival against hunger, disease, and political oppression. Consider the high mortality rate that was a daily contention. How else could people be convinced that the very fabric of their life and body was miraculous, except through such demonstrations? Nothing could have proven the promise of immortality more dramatically than to raise the dead and restore sight to the blind. Such miracles gave irrefutable evidence of higher causes over physical conditions. It also exposed the fact that all the elements and laws of the universe can be found within the human constitution, that there is literally a temple of cosmic presence in each human being. I love that, Glenda. I know that was words yet, but just the fact that I've always remembered that sentence, I come back to it a lot, just for my own understanding and to help others, just that, you know, evidence of higher causes over physical conditions. How else could all the miracles we see and just the daily things that happen, so much that is unseen but so part of our reality that it's just extraordinary, that it's within us but also in the cosmos. I mean, it's part of all of creation.
Yes. Well, you know, even though that wasn't directly, those words were not directly spoken by him, that is a paraphrase of words he has spoken so many times to me, and was always focusing our expectations of help coming from looking up.
Right. Higher causes. Looking. Yeah, we focus too much on the physical reality and the, you know, the senses really sort of can dupe us.
Well,
we get a little, Nancy.
We have to be compassionate with our own limitations as well. I would say possibly that I haven't done a recitation count on this, but in my opinion, and the opinion of others I've read, the most common teaching that he made throughout all of his ministry was about honoring cause and effect. What you sow, you will reap, and so forth. And that's because the average person doesn't even know cause and effect on the earth.
Right.
I mean, really.
Exactly.
You know, and this is one of the things that really concerns me about so much of our educational orientation being placed on technology, is because kids are growing up thinking that what they can't do, technology will do. They're not learning the direct sequence of cause and effect. Learning how to do physical math, counting peanuts and adding other peanuts to them. Okay, 6 peanuts plus 4 peanuts makes 10 peanuts. You know, they're not actually, that seems so childish. And maybe it is, maybe it should occur in kindergarten. But that physical sequence needs to be seen at some level. Because in all things, there is cause and effect. And then you want to get redemption from the mud you're walking in, you better look up and get causes from a higher realm. Yeah, it's all cause and effect, whether it comes down from earth or sideways, walking among each other. And so we have to have that particular state of logic. And, you know, it is great to have ideals, because ideals reflect upon our values and our purposes and what we want to see in life. And it's commendable when people have higher ideals, but they've got to work, or at least be close to the level of working. The people who founded our country, we assign a lot of powerful ideals to them being held at that time, but most of them were postulated ideals. Really, they fought because they wanted to get out from under taxation. That was the reality they fought for, cause and effect. They wanted to establish their own laws instead of being under British law. So there's another cause and effect. Then as this country developed, we added the other ideals to it within days, weeks, months, or years. And then we fought a war, a civil war, to make sure that all people of any race, color, or origin had the same freedom. So, you know, we build our ideals as we grow. And sometimes when we try to go too hard, too fast, they don't work. Because reality always works. Reality always wins. And so if you're an idealist, bravo, great, go for it all. But not all at once. You got to build on it. You've got to start with cleaning your own house.
Amen.
You've got to start with balancing your own budget. You know, and this is why Yeshua was teaching everybody about the basics of cause and effect. Because did he not want to be idealistic? Of course. He taught about the kingdom of heaven, but he said it starts within you. You look within yourself to find it. And he was talking exactly about the contents of this chapter we're studying.
Oh, perfect. So good, Glenna. Thank you. Wow. That was helpful. Really good. So we're going to continue. Yeshua speaking. We Glenna alluded to this earlier. Yeshua says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I came to prepare a place for you, and that place is within your very own being. Each human being is a temple to the Creator's presence. When I came to earth, these temples or mansions, broken, fallen, or challenged with inadequate or wrong understanding, it was my love, my choice, and my duty to enter the temple of human form and to restore it from the inside out, that you would have a place to live in which your spirit could flourish and fulfill its destiny. As an architect, I redrew the plan for human design through my life, death, and resurrection. The place that I prepared for you is a restored temple within the blueprint of human potential. Now it is up to each soul to choose whether or when to accept that restoration. Man's doorway to that perfection is the sacred. Seek it first, and all else shall be given to you. When your relationship to the heart is sentient and alive, it is the most natural place to be. In that center of priceless wisdom, you will find dimensions of specific intelligence, which are ever guarding your life, guiding your life into pathways of right action. Seven dimensions of intelligence resonate outwardly in the center of your heart. You may at first regard them as principles for living, but as you master them more fully, you will see them as extensions of your own being. They are unity, love, life, respect, honesty, justice, and kindness. Through these dimensions or aspects of consciousness, the heart can restore wholeness in an infinity of ways to achieve an infinity of results from an infinity of starting points. It is imperative that man acknowledge the heart's higher intelligence, for the mind alone cannot tell him who he is, and genetic intelligence is a lethal weapon when combined with the technological potentials in the world today. By comparison to the mind, the heart is a function of intelligence based on the ultimate in simplicity and synchronicity. Its matrix is a synergistic center of awareness which perceives a unified relationship with all that is. Only the heart's simplicity can comprehend both infinity and form, connecting heaven with earth in a meaningful way. Did you want to pause, Glenda? Is there anything about the fact that he...
There are lots of things I could comment on, but I think we should... especially the mind. We don't want to make less of the mind. The fact is, the mind is a treasured instrument, and it actually has access to more than AI does. Right now, it's kind of being blasted against by, oh yeah, AI can do it a trillion times more than the mind can. That's because we think the mind is the brain. It's not. The mind is a whole lot more than the brain. We have an enormous electromagnetic field around every person, and each part of that field is richly endowed with not only your experience, but all the experience you inherited that came before you, and all that you will need to move forward in your life. So, yes, the mind is to be honored, respected. But, and there is one but, the mind figures out results by comparing positive and negative. Well, if I did this, that would work. If I did that, then things wouldn't work. It's always functioning on solving a problem, whereas the heart is functioned upon full realization of oneself. Mm. Full realization of all that you are. Your mind can't figure that out. It can't.
Right.
It is a fantastic accelerated computer, but it can't figure out who you are. And from the earliest chapters in the Old Testament and all the way through into what Yeshua taught us, I am is the key. I am. The name of God is I am that I am. In other words, he's the only authority over the fact that we are, and that's our power. He is the great I am. But in all of us, coming from this little God particle he put inside, is your I am. And that your I am is your authority. It's your entitlement. The world didn't give it to you. God gave it to you. Okay? And it's your right to be in all of these ways of the heart. You don't have a right to lie. You have a right to know the truth.
Okay? That makes me think of the first beatitude, Glenda, with keep it simple, Sam. Keep it spiritually simple. The I am and the heart.
The I am. That's your entitlement. It goes through all the blessings. It goes through what you will do with your life. Okay? All right. You want to say, well, let's say you're a young person or you have young people in your life. And they're thinking about, I wonder what I'll do when I grow up. Well, help them find out who they are. What you do best as an adult is who you can actually be. Who are you?
Thank you.
Yeah. And so that was my comment that, see, the intelligence of the heart is about fulfilling yourself. The intelligence of the mind is about solving all the various problems in life. Both are essential. But sometimes it doesn't matter if you solve a problem if you don't even know who you are.
Well said. Amen.
Amen.
That's right on. Just getting right to the point of it. That's exactly right. And I love that. He has respect for the mind and its place and its, you know, beauty, but not assigning it the priority in the mind. Working together with the heart is really wonderful. That the heart is it, you know?
Exactly. All right. Did we finish, Nancy? Did you finish your reading?
No, we've just got two more paragraphs. Yeshua says, ultimately there is one infinite and connected intelligence. Perhaps you could refer to it as the great cosmic mind, although the term consciousness would more accurately describe its nature. Consciousness is activated and personified by the Holy Spirit in whom all souls are born. You are born of spirit by the Holy Spirit into an infinite potential. You are part of infinity, not part of the resulting form. Your position in the order of things allows you to have a viewpoint of infinity and to look upon the vastness of physical creation while remaining in your true spiritual nature. The heart is your eternal bond with the Creator. This is the I Am center of your being. It is the hub of your own spiritual wheel of life. Only from this center can you perceive your place in the unity of creation and comprehend love as an extension of your being. Unity and love together create frequencies of energy unique to the I Am of your being. These are immortal and unchangeable energetic, quote, bodies that form the identity of your soul. A soul is not an essence that you possess, but the spiritual signature of who you are, written in the language of unity and love. This is with you always, regardless of whether you choose to fulfill it or deny it. And that is the completion of our reading today.
That was beautiful, Nancy. And you do such a wonderful job. We love hearing you cast your sweetness and beauty on the words of the Master.
Well, they're incredible words. It's a privilege to read them.
Yeah. And his love for you shines through your words.
Oh, thank you. Well, for all of us here today, I know this is a chapter. It's an incredible chapter, and I'm really excited about how we're just going to all, our hearts are exploding and just shining forth. And we're just going to, these 3 weeks are going to bring all kinds of truth and wisdom to each one of us. I just know it.
Oh, yeah. Well, this is a wonderful, wonderful present from him to all of us. And you're going to feel so much better on the other side of hearing it all. Okay. Is there anyone who has logged onto our board? Would like to talk.
We have Elizabeth here. We're so happy, Elizabeth. Hi, you're here today with us. Your line is open.
Hi, Nancy. Hi, Glenda. I'm just wanting to ask a blessing from Yeshua to Glenda for your birthday on Wednesday, and may you be really blessed and have
Thank
a beautiful
you.
Day and just sending so much gratitude for being here for another year for us and all you bring us. And I just wanted to send much love and many blessings to you.
And thank you for your birthday card and your present. Oh, thank you, Elizabeth. I've already received it, and it's on my mantle. So I put my birthday cards up on my mantle to just make sure I drive forward through the next trip around the sun.
Trip around the sun, yes. We've made it one more time, and let's look forward to the next one.
Yeah, at this point, we're not counting our trips around the sun because one way or the other, I'm going to keep making trips around the sun because we are immortal.
And exactly.
So
I'm so glad you mentioned that, Elizabeth, because I know last year, Glenda, you had those challenges that happened so early on. And, boy, here you are, just here for us every week. So thank you, Elizabeth, for reminding us all about
it. It's never over. It's never over. We just go into different phases of our lives. Tomorrow, a year ago, I was admitted to the hospital with advanced pneumonia. And,
yes, I remember. I remember it well.
And Nancy and Gary and some of my other dear friends created a birthday party for me in the hospital. I mean, we took over that wing of the hospital, which was great. We had a wonderful cake and just celebration. It was the time I'll never forget. So thank you so much for all your wishes, and I'll be thinking about you on my birthday because this is why I'm here. You're why I'm here. Took me a long time to discover that, you know? And we often do because we go through different chapters of our life. And I know I came here to be an artist, but the interesting, and I did well. I was actually a famous artist. I think when you make it into textbooks, you can say you're famous. Mm-hmm. When you're in the National Museum, you can say you're famous. So I was. I didn't take it as a crown of glory because, like, who am I going to tell it to? Really. You know, you get back to the studio, and there's the easel, and there's your palette with paint on it, and you get onto your next painting. But the point I'm getting to is that the last major painting I created in my life was The Lamb and the Lion. When it was done, it was like, there's no act that can follow this. This is why I became an artist. Everything was explained here. I had no interest in portraiture when I was young and starting out, but that's where I got all my commissions, and I learned how to be a very, very good portraitist. Actually, my portraits are the ones most in museums. Partly because they were a famous people, but also because they were good. And I still couldn't wait to get away from painting portraits. And then I got to do the one that everything was all about. It built to that point. So, you know, a lot of you are probably going through stages of your life and you're saying to yourself, well, I like this work. It's okay. I don't think that's why I came to this planet. But you never know. You might have come to this planet not for any type of career work. You may have come here to meet a special person or to work with a special idea, a special ideal or theory or service. If you haven't found it yet, don't worry. You will. And it doesn't even matter if you don't discover it till 3 weeks before you pass on beyond this life. Because, you know, after I painted The Lamb and the Lion, I really wouldn't have cared if I never painted another painting. And this has happened in so many, many stories that I have read about people in their long goodbye. You know, family comes by, friends come by, and they find out in that time what they came for. And finding it out is all it took. It's all it took. So you're going to go through many, many different rooms in your mansion as you go through this life. And some of them are all about family. Some of them are about education or travel or learning how to do something you never knew how to do before. And some of the mansions are going to be like altars you come to reckon with yourself. Who am I really? Why am I here? What's most important to me? And so this is the way it goes through life. And I don't think in any way there's just one birthday or one day you celebrate. You can celebrate all the entries into all the chapters of your life. You know, I was not willing to write Love Without End because I was not willing to take it. Was okay. I was okay talking about it to people who came to hear because I knew for a fact those were going to be interested people. But if I published a book, that book could go out to anybody, including people who would like to crush me for writing it, people who would like to call me a blasphemer, people who would hate me for doing it. And I was very, very reluctant to write a book. But he found his way to create my motivation to do it. And that all happened. I remember the day like it was happening now, crystal clear in front of me. That was April the 26th, 1996. And I celebrate that birthday every year because that was the birthday of why I'm here now, of why I'm in this. I'm not just in a room in my house. I'm in the sanctuary of my house. And I opened the door on that day. So, you know, you might want to think about how many birthdays you really have to celebrate. You've got more than just one. I guarantee it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And one might be your wedding day. Let's just say you've got, like Nancy, has a wonderful marriage that produced a fabulous family, you know? So that's not just an anniversary. That's a birthday. We guarantee it. No one left out of that birthday. Okay. But I could say that I could talk to any one of you 20 minutes and find out where your other birthdays are. Because you would tell me. You would tell
That's
me.
That's so true. Lovely. Well, thank you, Elizabeth. That was awesome, Glenda. And we love you. And we're so glad you're here today. We have Caroline's line is open. Hi, Caroline. Can you hear us?
She needs to mute her phone.
Or unmute it.
Unmute it. Yeah.
Sorry about that. Can you hear me now?
Yes, we sure can.
Sorry about that. Well, I got a couple things I wanted to say. I do want to ask for a blessing, but Elizabeth kind of picked me at the post there, you know. I remember last year when I was there with you guys in Texas. It was wonderful to be able to spend your birthday with you last year, Glenda. And I just wanted to send you wishes for Wednesday and say happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, beautiful Glenda. Happy birthday to you. So there you go.
Oh, thank you. And you're a pretty good singer, you know.
Well, you know, I'm sort of amateur, but we sing my honey Steve and I sing at the Napili Farmers Market every Saturday. We set that market up and we're on stage with some of the other musicians, but we have our own slot. for about an hour, and we sing together. So there you go. Lovely.
Oh, thank you so much, Carolyn. And
yeah, and I have a blessing request because I'm still working through the issue with my neighbors, Dawn and David, across the gulch from me, where I inadvertently trimmed down some trees that may have been on their property. Now it's less clear than it was earlier. But I would like to pray that all of us avoid reactivity and that Dawn and David can restore their own inner temple. And I also want to pray that there was some lovebirds on one of the trees that was cut back. And I also want to pray that they just go to the neighboring trees instead so that they get their lovebirds back. So that's my prayer for this particular situation.
Okay. Yes, we will pray for peace and resolution with that problem.
And may those lovebirds return.
And may those lovebirds return. Perfect.
Uh-huh.
Okay, we have our final caller. Hi, Blair.
Hello.
Is it Cecilia? I'm sorry, Cecilia.
Cecilia, thank you. Yeah, I have a question that I didn't get to ask last week. Glenda, you were talking about how remembering the whole can restore a part. And you said there have been many examples of this in your life, and I just wonder if you'd give us an example.
Well, yes, I can. There have been so many examples. In my life, I just have to go to the Christmas tree and pick one. But there was a very, very definite time when everything got healed. I went through a very, very traumatic phase of my life right in January of 2021. My late husband was in the last few days of his life. He passed on the 21st day of January. And after that, I was left in a lot of financial trouble. We had put everything into his care. He passed away from the horrible, dreadful disease of Alzheimer's, and having the care necessary for it was not just back-breaking and mind-breaking, but it was bank-breaking. And so I was in a great deal of financial trouble. The house had been neglected. It needed to be repaired so that we could put it on the market. And those were in very troubled times for even that, because we were in COVID. And all the lockdown was causing many, many inhibitions on even people coming in your house, trying to sell. Everything that could go wrong was wrong. We had a swimming pool that had we had to drain because we could not afford to keep up a swimming pool and Larry's medical at the same time. Oh, it was a horrible, horrible situation. And right on the heels of that came we just went through a terrible winter storm here in Texas, but the worst that Texas had ever seen in many decades, brought power lines down, blackouts across the state. We went into blackout for 2 weeks. No power, no heat. No lights, nothing. And I had to find ways to take care of myself, my cats. There were no hotel rooms anywhere close by, and there was no driving. The roads were all closed. It was statewide, over 300 people died in that storm. And I was in the middle of that, with all these financial problems following the death of my husband. And as about the time I came out from the the freeze. I was rescued by friends who came to help me get repairs made on the home, get the home listed, do all the various things to make life work. And I came down in my back. I have no idea. I didn't list anything. You know, I didn't do anything to cause it to happen. I was really told that it was just the combination of stress that I went through. Anyway, I was in level 9 pain. We're talking screaming pain. Oh. And even gabapentin couldn't help it. Yeah. You know, I was given the highest level pain medicine couldn't help it. And I was lying in pain for days. But I finally did get to enough mobility. I could get to a pain specialist and got to the point where I was in some degree of tolerance. As all of that was happening, well, my home sold. And we got to move. I moved to North Texas because I had friends here, and they knew I was going to need to be taken care of. Okay, so, and we also knew that the neurologist and the pain specialist were more advanced in the urban metroplex up here. So I saw one, and he was actually considered to be the best in North Texas. And I was told I probably wouldn't get to see him quickly, but I did. They made room for me. And I saw him, and he looked over the x-rays, and he examined me, and he said, Ms. Green, we're not going to do anything drastic for you because I want to see if you can't just put yourself back together.
Hmm.
And he put me in physical therapy, the very gentle physical therapy, respecting everything I was going through, and I did it, and I reported back to him, and he said, how is it? And I said, well, it is better because I can do normal movements around the house if I'm very careful how I move. And he said, that's what I wanted to hear. Now, you keep doing that. We're not going to do anything drastic. You're off the medicine. No surgery. You put yourself back together.
And isn't that amazing? Yeah.
Yes.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
So that's why I chose this example, because that's an example where a doctor who's very wealthy and makes his living with surgery said, we're not going to do surgery. We're not doing drugs. You're going to put yourself back together.
Oh,
and
how wise.
Of course, I prayed every day, sometimes all day. But anyway, Nancy, when was it we did our, I think it was September following that year.
Okay. I think that's right. Yep.
For we did the, so I'm going to take you through the whole story, and then you'll really get it. Okay.
Oh.
but I was getting better. And the pain, I've got to where, you know, if I didn't do anything drastic, I could have a normal day. And that's all it took. And the doctor said, you're doing just what I wanted you to do. So I got to June. And I was getting a lot of requests for doing a blessing seminar where to train more blessing givers. And I asked Yeshua, I said, can I do this? You know, there are physical movements in the blessing, some of them bending. And he said, sure, you can do it. Bend over. And I did. And he said, touch your toes. And I did.
Oh.
And he said, put your hands on your hips. And I did. And he said, now jump. And I did. And I said, yeah, I can do it. And he said, good, go schedule it.
Oh, what a story. Wow.
And we had a lot of people show up. I've forgotten how many nephews, probably 75 people, between 75 and 100, I think.
It was a good number for sure.
Yeah,
and a good example but I was just thinking of his, you know, the higher causes over physical conditions.
Exactly. Well, what I was moving for is I wanted to get back to work, doing the work I do.
Mm-hmm.
And I stopped focusing upon the pain. I start focusing upon remedies to the pain. See, that's what my doctor said. He said, you're not going to get an answer to this by focusing on remedies to your pain, because your pain feels local to you, but it's systemic.
Mm.
It's coming from all of you being torn apart. And he said, I don't want to make the problem worse by cutting into you. He said, there's nothing to cut into. And after it was over, he gave a final description of what I was doing. He said, you actually had a herniated disc.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, I knew exactly what the problem was, but that didn't mean it was the solution.
Mm-hmm.
See, so often, my friends, we focus on the problem, thinking fixing the problem is the solution, when really thinking bigger is the solution.
Well, thank you, Cecilia, for bringing that question forward.
Wow.
And is there anything else, a blessing request or anything that you'd like to add?
I would love everybody to focus on blessing my friend Chris Coxon. I get weepy. He had a tree fall and crush him and his car a year ago, and had such terrible injuries, and he's been healing very well, but he still has a lot of pain, and he's, you know, still struggling, and he is doing a lot better than they expected. They expected him to be paralyzed, kind of high up, and he is recovering, but it's, you know, it's just a long, hard road. And so I just ask us to remember him today.
Okay. It's Chris, right?
Chris, yes, yes.
All right. Okay. We will definitely shower him with blessings. All right. It's good to hear from you, too. You have a wonderful day and a great blessing.
You.
Okay.
Yes.
Thank you. Thank you, Cecilia. Well, Glenda, our board is clear, and we're ready for our blessing to prepare.
All right. Well, that's okay. Well, we took our time with something that was probably more important than a little bit of calisthenics. So I'm going to trust everybody else. Now, you just get out of your chair, all right, and move around, because the blessing's going to come through you energetically. Everything in our universe is energy, and that is the common language of life. When life is gone from something, the energy is gone. I just picked some dead leaves off of a houseplant that I'd been neglecting because of everything I'd been through lately. And those leaves had no energy. And I felt the rest of the plant, and it basically said, I'm okay. You know, I could feel the energy moving through all the other leaves. And I just apologized that I hadn't been there with water. And I said, okay, here's some more energy. You take it in and bring yourself back to life. Okay, well, energy attracts energy, all right? So you don't want to be one of those dead leaves on that plant. You've been sitting, listening, and that's a good thing to do. Listening is a very important skill to have, and we have to be quiet sometimes to really listen. But now we want to change the flow. We want to stand up, or at least stretch your legs, okay? If you're lying down, point your toes, okay, and then make little windmills out of your feet so that you're going to stretch all the muscles in your leg. And if you can, lift one leg and then lift the other, okay, and one to the side and back, and another to the other side and back. For those of you who can get up, we'll do the same kind of motion, but that would be moving a leg forward or back and having a little stretch. You got to bend in your back, okay? And you bend to the left and you bend to the right, because the major conduit of energy, live energy in your body, goes through your spinal cords. And so you got to get that moving. So I want you to stand up. I want you really to turn to your right and turn to your left. If you're chair or bedridden, you can still move that spinal cord. Move it as much as you can gently without straining yourself. Okay, but get it moving and bend your head forward and then bend your head back. Okay, now I want you to take your arms. Lift them up, okay? Open your hand and reach for a cloud. Like you're going to pull a cloud down, make a little fist and pull it down to your chest. Okay, take that other hand, reach up, reach for a cloud, make a fist and pull it down to your chest. Right, so now you've got your hands over your thymus. Your thymus is the unifying center for your lymphatic system. You're going to tap that. That's what's going to give you strength in your immune system. This is where gorillas and chimpanzees stump if they're getting ready to go into a fight, or at least a contest, or try to bluff off some kind of critter invading their territory. They're going to do this tap. This tap. It's the bone that your ribs connect to in front, okay? And it runs from your collar, from this little, where your collarbones come together, and then down through your ribs, okay? And very, very important, because the glands behind it are central glands for your lymphatic system. Now, this is a good thing to remember, because if you get up in the morning and let's just say you didn't sleep too well, or maybe you slept too much, you have a glass of whatever, with some people it's coffee, some it's orange juice, some it's tea, okay, and it doesn't do the trick. Try standing up and tapping in this area, because you're going to get your lymph modes to exuding lymphatic fluids. See, your lymphatic system doesn't have a pump. Your blood system has a pump, and we know what that is. But your lymphatic system doesn't have a pump. It relies on your motion, and it's actually very, very important for increasing the white blood cell count in your body. Other vital systems you need for healing and surviving and being fully active that day. It can actually be a really good thing to do. And then connected to that, to massage it from the inside, take a deep breath. Hold it, and then let it go. And let your shoulders fall when you let it go. Okay? That's just a little bit of coaching for now to get you active. And during the blessing, I want you seated, if at all possible. For some of you, this might be a little hard, so do your best. But the reason for being seated is so that your feet are on the ground, the floor, the ground. So you're going to draw, your feet are highly magnetic, by the way. This is why you can get a whole imprint of your life on your feet. They're highly magnetic, and they draw energy up from the earth. Okay. And your head is also highly magnetic, especially at the crown. And you're going to be drawing energy from the stratosphere and beyond, and the sun and beyond. All of this is coming down through the crown of your head. So the energy coming down through your body will circle around your heart. It will go down through your legs into the earth, and it will connect with the energy of the earth that will purify it, filter it, and neutralize what's coming down. It's like, in a way, the earth is like your liver that, and your kidneys that filter your blood and then pass on oxygen-rich blood or nutrient-rich blood that gives you energy and nourishment and the right kind of supply. Well, so the earth is going to filter. It's your giant filter. It's going to go through layers and layers of the earth. And you say, well, how long does it take to do that? Now, this is speed of light type of stuff. It can go down and through and back hundreds, if not thousands of times. We don't know how fast it's going to go. It's going to be flowing to reach and connect and harmonize with your energy. And it's going to connect with it. It's going to put harmony back into the energy that you are supporting your life with. It's going to put harmony in it. And then that harmony is going to bring about manifestations that are better for your life. Most of the time when things have gone wrong, it's just like kind of like what happened to me in 2021. There was no harmony. Everything was lost and off center. Everything was just manifesting nothing but trouble. So we're bringing harmony. And that harmony will show up in your life according to exactly what you need. And at the same time, be directed toward what you ask for. Sometimes what we ask for is not what we need first. And you will get what you need on whatever level it's possible to bring it to you. And it will continue to deliver in the days, the weeks, and the months ahead. So be patient and open. Continue your prayers. Your prayers can induce this state of harmony to manifest more exactly the way you need your life to be and how you need it to be. All right? So now I'm going to be the leader. The leader of the group, and we've got a great group of blessing givers. So they will be conducting the blessing from actually all over the world. We've got blessing givers in the Middle East. We've got blessing givers in Hawaii, in one in Japan, one in China. We've got New Zealand covered. We've got Australia covered, and we've got South Africa covered. We've got Great Britain covered, and we've got Italy covered. Thinking of, most of our blessing givers are in the United States because it's just easier to travel and get over here. But we're around the world, so don't think that where you are won't be reached, because also these waves of energy don't get stopped by the size, the density, or the complexity of our earth and magnetic fields. They just don't get stopped by it. So just be open to receive. I'm going to say my prayer to Yeshua, because we always have to invite. We always have to ask. And then the blessing givers and I will conduct the energy that the Holy Spirit provides us for this blessing. Blessing givers, will you join me? and to Yeshua, we offer our sincere, heartfelt, and loving prayer to you. We want to thank you for being with us. We want to thank you for knowing that we can ask, surrender, and receive, that your love is ever with us, no matter what our condition is. There is nothing you cannot transcend. There is nothing you cannot reshape on our behalf for our blessing, our betterment in life. And we ask you to hear our prayers, the prayers of everyone, sharing with you their needs, their hopes, their dreams, and their desires. We thank you for your forgiveness, which has already been given. We thank you for your understanding and compassion, which is everlasting. And we thank you for your love. We ask on behalf of those who don't know to pray that your love extend to them, which it already does in its potency, but we ask specifically that they be touched by it, that they may awaken to the fact that you're in their presence. We ask that you care for our children and give them the great, wonderful life they have come to enjoy. We ask that you take care of the sick and the aging, that they may have great hopes for everything being properly fulfilled and brought to the best possible result. We thank our Heavenly Father for our creation. We ask for guidance from the Holy Spirit that we may fulfill His creation in service to our Father. And now, in your precious name, O Lord, we ask for our blessings. Amen. Blessing givers, let us begin our conveyance of the blessing.
Amen. Amen. And amen. Your blessing has been given. Now, you need to finish receiving. And to do that, the best way is to lie down on your bed or on a mat on the floor. Blanket on the lawn, wherever you are, whatever the climate allows, lay flat. And don't even continue your prayer, because that will come through words in your mind. And that will limit the outreach of where your blessing can come from. Just receive. It's already been requested from the Heavenly Father, from the Holy Spirit, from Yeshua. It's okay if you fall asleep. You'll wake up refreshed. I wish you a wonderful week and blessings in abundance. Bye-bye for now.